Our text this morning is in the third chapter of the book of James. We'll look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I do invite you to stand in the reading of God's word. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, as we gather around this portion of your word this morning, that you send your Holy Spirit to teach us. If there ever was a day that this message needs to be brought home to our hearts, it is today. Not just us, Lord, but our community, our city, our state, our country, our world. Father, we ask that you use us this morning. Start in our hearts. Revive our hearts to your message, and may we take them outside these walls. Father, just as you changed the world with 12 ordinary men, I ask that you empower us this morning by your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we dive into this portion of Scripture, I think it's important that we think about this passage in the context of where we have been in our study of James thus far. The reoccurring push of James, what he appears to be concerned with time and time again, is that his hearers will be encouraged to have a hunger and a desire to grow in godliness. That they grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, and that they become spiritually mature and spiritually stable. In chapter 1, we saw that as true believers, that we are to have joy in the midst of trials. It makes sense to me now that directly after the salutation that James gives in chapter 1, he says, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet the trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I don't know if you've ever received a very important letter in the mail, something that you would refer back to, but I would say that very first part of that letter would be the part that's most read, right? You reopen that letter, you look at it, and the first part, the first few sentences, you just read that, and all the rest of it comes flowing back into your mind. I did that this week. I needed to be reminded of the fact that we need to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. It appears that James knew that firsthand, that all of us as human beings were going to need to be reminded frequently of that truth. It's only been a couple months since I preached that, and this week I had forgotten that. I've sent a text message to someone in the church. I said, I was anxious, and I looked at God's word, and he gave me peace because of that passage. We have to remember that. We can't forget it. Then we learned, or were reminded, that we're to apply the wisdom that comes from God's word to get us through trials, to get us through temptations. We learned that it's not if we are tempted, but when we are tempted. We're going to be tempted. When we're tempted, that none of us are to say that it's God tempting me. As true believers, we are to hear and we are to do God's word. We are not to show partiality. We saw how faith without works is dead. And last week we discussed the power of our tongues and the constant need for vigilance and striving to keep the words we say a representation, making the words that we say a representation of the change that has occurred inside of each of our hearts as believers. When we make these truths that James is teaching us a matter of priority, spiritual maturity and spiritual stability is the end result of those living out those truths. We're able to stand with confidence and say, if God is for us, who can be against us? So that's a view from 10,000 feet of where we've been in the book of James so far. This morning, as we look into these few verses at the end of chapter 3, I'd like to draw out 4 points from our text. The first one is wisdom defined. The second one is wisdom lived out. And then we'll look at false wisdom. And finally, we'll look at unmistakable wisdom. 4 points. First one, wisdom defined. James begins this lesson with a question. Who is wise among you? Before we try to answer the question, we must first agree on the presupposition of what we mean by the word wisdom. Because there's all types of wisdom that are being espoused in this world today. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there's only one type of wisdom. There's only one true wisdom, and it comes from God's Word and God's Word alone. We must agree on what is meant by the word wise, because sometimes we get confused on the difference in the meaning of the word knowledge and the word wisdom. There's a difference. The dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? What is true, right, or lasting? Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. It is possible to have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Have you ever known someone who could quote you the book word for word, but had no practical application of what they had learned from the book? Right? We've all known someone like that, haven't we? That's knowledge without wisdom. The wisdom that James is speaking of is God's wisdom that comes from God's Word. God wants us to have a knowledge of Him. A knowledge of Him, and then a knowledge of us to know what He expects of us as His children. In order to obey Him, we have to have the knowledge of what He's commanding us to do that comes from His Word. But equally as important as having that knowledge is having wisdom. Who can get wisdom? Is there only a select few? Is it only super Christians that can get wisdom? Is it only the teachers that James was talking about in the first part of chapter 3 that can have wisdom? No, we've already answered that question in our study of the book of James. If you remember chapter 1, verse 15, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So the call for wisdom is everyone who names the name of Christ. Everyone who's been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ has the ability to have wisdom. God blesses us with wisdom in order for us to glorify Him and use the knowledge that we have of Him. Last week I had a little handout that had mostly Proverbs in it. The book of Proverbs is perhaps the best place in the Bible to where biblical wisdom is preached to us is time and time again. Biblical knowledge and wisdom. It starts in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So what that is saying is that the fear of the Lord is just the start of the path to knowledge. That's the starting place. When we fear the Lord, you're on the right track to getting knowledge and understanding. It can be said, in turn, that wisdom acts properly upon the knowledge. That's wisdom. When you get wisdom, when you get knowledge, wisdom allows you to act the right way based upon the knowledge that you have. So when James asks in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" it is possible for all of us to attain and growing towards this wisdom. And the rest of us will know when you get there, when you get wisdom, because, the second point, wisdom is lived out. It tells us right there in the text that it is recognizable by good conduct. This good conduct is not in the sense of a goody two-shoes. It's not in the sense of the teacher's pet that no one can stand to be around kind of way, right? I mean, we've all known that person too. And that's not the good conduct that James is talking about here. This good conduct are shown in the meekness of wisdom. This is living a life that is so attractive that people take notice that something is different about this person. Meekness is not it's not a very popular word right now. In fact, I would bet most of us really don't have a firm grasp of the meaning of meekness, because it's not something that is popular in the culture in which we live. People don't appreciate meekness. In fact, a lot of times people think meekness is weakness. That's not what God's Word says. In Matthew 5:5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," which is quoted from Psalms 37, verse 11, that says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." So we must understand what type of life that James is talking about here. The Greek word translated meek is praesis, or praeus, and it refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. Meekness is humility toward God and toward others. It's having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. That's completely counterculture. Paul urged meekness when he told us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Meekness models the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it's portrayed in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or something to be held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." We see there that Jesus had the right to do whatever he wanted. But for your sake and for my sake, he laid all of that down and submitted to death on a cross. That's meekness. That is the ultimate in meekness. Meekness was also demonstrated by several leaders in the Old Testament. It's said of Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was very meek In fact, he was more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Believers are called to share the gospel in the spirit of gentleness and meekness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." The King James Version translates the words for gentleness here as meekness. Someone who knows Christ as personal Savior will be growing in meekness. As we've already said this morning, this principle goes completely against the grain of our culture. But Jesus' promise still stands for us today. A meek person will be happy. A meek person will be more than happy. They will be blessed. Living in humility and being willing to forego one's rights for the benefit of someone else models the attitude of Jesus Christ. When we have the spirit of meekness, it makes the gospel message more attractive to others, right? Or maybe you've known that type of Christian who just kind of turns everyone else's stomach. No one can stand to be around them. Is that someone who makes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ attractive? No, people look at that person and say, "I don't want anything to do with that person. I don't want to be around him. I don't want to hear him talk." But when we are meek, that causes people, when tragedy strikes in their life, whenever they have questions about things that they can't answer, you have a spirit of meekness. They want to come up to you and say, "What is different about you? I've been watching you. You seem to be peace. You seem to have peace whenever your whole world's coming apart. How is it that you have hope during these difficult times? Tell me." Striving for power and prestige is not the path to blessedness. Meekness is. And then we see in verses 14 through 16, he explains false wisdom. False wisdom. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Did you know that sometimes bitter jealousy and selfish ambition sometimes wears the mask of piety? Ooh, really? Bitter ambition and selfish ambition and bitter jealousy sometimes wears the mask of piety. This is represented by Judas, the most hated of the, he was a false disciple, but in John 12, starting in verse 1, we have this account. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Just a couple of observations from this passage. Judas made his statement, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't care about the poor. It says that plainly in the text. He said it because he couldn't help himself to that money that would have been in there. Had Jesus allowed her, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in human form at this point, okay? She did a beautiful thing for the Lord Jesus. He is 100% God and 100% man. If it were wrong for her to do that, do you think Jesus had the authority to say, woman, don't do that, right? He allowed her to do that. So that was basically blasphemy what Judas was saying. He's trying to correct God in human form right there. And Jesus says, leave her alone. It was masquerading. He had selfish ambition and vain conceit from our text. It's also represented by the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5. Because of the importance and because of the seriousness of where we're at in this, I'd like for you to take a look at that. Acts chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who you have buried, your husband, are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What happened? Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Whoa! Have you ever heard that account before? Every time I see it, it's a stark warning about lying to God. What was the problem? Well, the problem wasn't the fact that they kept part of the money back for themselves. The part is that they were representing, look at us. Look at how pious we are. Look how much we care. We're going to sell our property and give all the proceeds to the church while behind the scenes they're patting their back pocket and they're lying about it. I believe that it's very likely that these Jewish believers that James is writing to, they knew full well the account of what happened. I believe this was just prior to the dispersion, before they were dispersed. It's in the book of Acts at the beginning of the formation of the church. They knew the account of Ananias and Sapphira. So when James tells them, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth, the Jews would have understood the consequences of lying to God. Just that little phrase that he uses here would have probably reminded them about Ananias and Sapphira. If that brought fear in your heart, this mental picture, this image of Ananias and Sapphira just falling down dead, do you think you might remember that the rest of your life? Don't boast and be false to the truth. Our text is clear. Don't boast and be false to the truth. What should you do with it? Call it for what it is. Confess it. If we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 15 says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Any area of your life that you are subscribing to wisdom that is inconsistent with God's Word, you're spitting against the wind. What happens when you spit against the wind? We live in Oklahoma, so the 40-mile-an-hour wind days are pretty frequent, right? Just imagine yourself out there, 40-mile-an-hour winds out of the south. It's almost summer, spring. We'll have some 40-mile-an-hour winds. You imagine that. What's going to happen to you if you go outside and spit into a 40-mile-an-hour wind? It's going to come right back on you, right? You're going to make a mess of things. You're going to make a mess of your shirt or your face or something. May I suggest to you that this verse encompasses all of the lies of Satan? Just this one little verse. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. There is wisdom that comes from above that is consistent with the Word of God. And then there's everything else that's characterized as earthly, unspiritual, demonic. If you are a child of God and you subscribe to any wisdom that does not come from the Lord, you may as well be spitting into the wind. I can speak firsthand of my own accounts, and I'll tell them to you, but you need to think about it in terms of your own self. At the end of the day, when I lay down in bed, I have my phone, and I like to scroll through boats. I like to see what's for sale. And then I like to scroll and look at trucks. I don't have any intention on buying any of those things. I'm happy with what I have, but there's this constant draw for me. Oh, that sure would be nice. Ooh, look at that boat, right? This is not a big deal, right? And on the surface, it's not a big deal. There's nothing sinful about looking at things that people have for sale. But it's earthly. It's causing me to think about things in terms of, oh, you'd really be happy if you had this. Then you would be really happy if you could only. Life would be more comfortable. Life would be more enjoyable. Everything would just be fine. That's how it begins. It's a progression. It will get me nowhere. The times that I spend a length of time doing that, I don't know about you, but I wake up the next morning and there's just something in my heart that's just not quite happy. I just kind of have a little bit of resentment or anger in my heart that shouldn't be there. Well, I wonder why. I'm not content with what I have going to bed. These things are, I'm marinating in that all night while I'm sleeping. Should it be a surprise that I wake up uncontent? False wisdom begins with Satan's lie in Genesis. Surely God did not say. And this takes so many forms that there's no way we can talk about all of them this morning. But I believe that the Holy Spirit uses James here to do a fantastic job giving us an outline of this progression. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Notice it goes from bad to worse. Let's take the things that we watch and use them for an example. Movies. That shows on whatever streaming that you like to do. Right? They normally start out with just a little racy. Yeah, it had a couple of It had a couple of scenes in there that I just really didn't like. Starts out with a little earthly. It's a little racy. We give an inch, and it's not very long before the world, the flesh and the devil creeps in and takes the whole mile. And we digress to unspiritual. And then we're watching demon movies. We give an inch. They take the whole mile. To use our text from last week as an example, in verse 5 of chapter 3, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that does that mean every slip of the tongue is going to start a massive blaze? No, but it's possible. There's always that possibility. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Consider the world that we live in today. Do you see how we're calling good evil and evil good? If God's word calls it a sin, it's still a sin. We turn on the nightly news and it doesn't matter if you watch conservative news or liberal news. It's chaos. It's disorder. It's every vile practice displayed right before our eyes. You don't even have to turn on the television. You know what it's going to be. Why is that? God hasn't changed. He was the same. He's the same today and yesterday and forever. Well, I believe that it started with weak sermons from the pulpit. And then it digressed to weak convictions in our homes. And we are reaping the harvest of it now. James is saying that wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exists, you can forget about peace. We're going to get into that more deeper when we get into chapter 4. But when you realize that there are areas of your life that are filled with disorder and vile practices, what do you do? What do you do when you realize that your life is filled with these things, with vile practices? Just keep spitting into the wind. You're just going to keep making a mess of things if you do that. I don't know about you, but I've sat in the seat that you're in right now before, listen to a sermon and think, that's some pretty good points. I need to make some changes. There's some things that need a change in my life. I walk out those doors. I think about it for a couple hours. And it's almost as like little Amelia. She's asleep now. She let out a couple cries earlier. Think about yourself like Amelia. Those cries out are for truth, right? And then you step out of those walls, and then the world puts the pacifier back into your mouth, and you start sucking, and then you go back to sleep. Is it possible that those, whatever it is that distracts you, is just lulling you back in
to sleep. You see the truth, and then you forget the truth. Keep coming. Keep coming. Don't stop coming to church. Keep coming to hear the truth. But wouldn't it be grand if we, as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't need to be reminded of the truth every day because we're living it in meekness and in love.
Get into God's Word and don't rest until you find it. What's the it? The last point, unmistakable wisdom.
Unmistakable wisdom. What if you can't find unmistakable wisdom? Then grab your brother or sister who has wisdom with meekness and say, please help me find this wisdom that comes from God. What does it look like? How can I find it? Our text tells us there, first of all, it is pure. It is pure, blameless character that holds the rest of the attributes together. Pure motives, pure intentions, purely relying on God's Word. So it's pure, then it's peaceable. Then it's gentle. Then it's open to reason. Then it's full of mercy and good fruits. Then it's impartial and sincere. Think about the last disagreement that you had. Maybe it's with your husband or wife. Maybe it's with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's with your brother or your sister. When you think about that disagreement or that argument that you had with that one that you care about, these words describe how you were feeling? Peaceable, pure. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Maybe it does. Maybe you were good on the outside. You said all the right things. You were so kind and loving. It was him, right? They had all the bitter jealousy. What was going on the inside?
What was going on in your heart of hearts? Just you and God.
He knows. Your spouse may not know. Your loved one may not know. God knows. He knows and sees all. And then verse 18,
and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace
by those who make peace.
Are you striving for righteousness?
If you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be trying to imitate the Master.
Our text is telling you, it's telling us, if you want a harvest of righteousness, then sow peace.
Make peace.
I like the shirt, or I've seen it on shirts and bumper stickers. It says, "No Jesus, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace." No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. In closing, I'd just like to direct your attention to that whole portion of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And this is the invitation to you Christians this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count
equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we know him, let us be united in a spirit of meekness for our love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, the invitation is always the same. Repent and believe and be baptized. If we can assist you by answering any questions, please ask, and we will open up God's Word and get you the answers that you seek. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you bless these truths to our lives. I pray that you, in the areas of our lives where meekness cannot be found, I pray that you would plant this seed of your word in our hearts, and that we would have peace and have a harvest of peace and righteousness for us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.